good to see all of you out this evening. Our number's down a little bit from this morning, but that's okay. We still have you here, and we're thankful for your presence. We had a good number this morning. We're thankful for that. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, and here Jesus gives Luke's account of the parable of the sowers. And in verse 14, Jesus speaks here in this one portion about the cares of life. He said, now the ones, that's talking about the seed there, that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. He's describing you and I. The Word of God falls upon our heart, and we allow the Word of God to grow, to take nourishment in our soul, in our heart. But at the same time, we allow the cares of the world to overpower us sometimes. And I'm not saying that we don't have cares in this world. We do. Some of us seem to have cares that are almost unbearable at times. But the word here is that they choke out the Word of God in our heart. And that's what we need to guard ourselves against. But life does have its troubles. We all know that. Look at the world around us right now. Brother Brandon prayed for the police and those that are being unruly in their protest or rioting right now. And when these troubles come, we just can't simply brush them aside and say, well, I'm not worried about them, because we do worry. They are there. They are in our lives. And they are very real. But what we will do with these cares of life is what we want to focus on tonight. So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to notice here what Peter says. In verses 6 through 9, and I believe this passage can help us when we need to worry or are concerned about the cares of life. Peter begins in chapter 5 there, 1 Peter, in chapter 6, and he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. You're not alone. And so many times I hear people say, well, Jeff, nobody understands what I'm going through. But you're not the first. You definitely won't be the last. And I understand that when we're going through our troubles and our trials, that sometimes we may feel like we are all alone and nobody can understand. And it may be true. I may not be able to understand what you're going through, but God does. The text tells us that Jesus cares. God cares for you. But I want us to notice here, the first thing that Peter says in verse 6 is, when it comes to worrying about our cares, the first thing we've got to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We have to remember that God is in control. In Daniel, when you read that book, one of the main themes in that book is that God rules in the nations and hearts of men. God is in control. It doesn't matter what's going on in our neck of the woods, in our part of the world, God is still in control. It doesn't matter how many police officers get killed in this riot. It doesn't matter how many businesses get burned down or whatever the case may be. God is still in control regardless of how dark the days may seem. And the best thing that you and I can do as children of God is to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. But when things happen in our life, the worst thing we can do is to blame God. Do not ever blame God for what's happening in your life when things are going wrong. Don't ask yourself, well, why did God do this to me? Or why did God allow this to happen? I have a cousin whose father died several years ago, and it was told to me that she blamed God for his death. And you can't do that. You can't blame God for an individual's death. And, you know, sometimes somebody would say, well, it was just their time. You don't know that either. There are circumstances that we have no control over sometimes. And the best thing that we can do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and put our cares in His trust and allow Him to deal with it. But again, whatever you do, do not blame God. You have to remember, He is the potter and we are the clay. He can do with us as He wishes. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. He says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to blame God? Who are you to say, God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to take place in my life? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? We are his to do as he sees fit. We are his to do as he wills. From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. How many times did God in the wilderness, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, tell Moses, I'm going to destroy them and make up another nation out of you? Moses kind of rebuked him and said, don't do that because of what the people in the world will say. But what right was it of God? It was every bit his right. He created that nation. And it was his right to do whatever he wanted to do. He could have caused them to just simply fade into non-existence. He could have caused some great nation to come in and destroy them while they were in the wilderness. That was his prerogative because he is the potter and we are his creation. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we have no right to question God on anything that happens in our life. The providence of God works in the affairs of men. We see that throughout the pages of the Bible. Think about this character in the Old Testament. When we look back to the book of Genesis, consider Joseph. Consider how he lived his life. Think about him. Later on, you remember how his brothers hated him, right? How he told the dreams that he had when they were growing up together. And even his father rebuked him, even though he was his favorite child. Made him the coat of many colors. Remember the story? The brothers were out tending the sheep, and his father says, Joseph, go out and check on them. So here he goes. He's trotting along out through there, and the brothers see him coming. And they start conniving. Here comes that sorry thing. You know what he said about us in that dream? You know what he said about our daddy in that dream? What are we going to do about it? They hated him. They hated their own flesh and blood so bad that they wanted to kill him. But wisdom did prevail. They put him in a pit. But they had to convince their father that he had died. So they took that coat of many colors, remember, and dipped it in blood. And took it back to daddy and said, this is what happened. We found the coat. Joseph is gone. You remember the story? They sold him into slavery. He winds up in Egypt, becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. And then God causes or allows a famine to take place. And Joseph's father sends his brothers down to Egypt because there's grain. They didn't know Joseph was the one they were having to deal with. And Joseph could have been very vindictive and wanting revenge. And later he would say to his brothers that God did this for a reason. But how many times could Joseph in his life in Egypt said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? You've put me into slavery. My brothers hate me. You've put me into slavery. You've put me into prison in Egypt. Then you come to bring Potiphar's wife into my life. And now I'm back in prison. And nobody remembers me. Would Joseph not have a right to say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Would he not have a right to question God? Blame God? But he doesn't. He doesn't blame God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he tells his brothers when he finally brings about his recognition to them, identifies himself, he said, you meant evil against me. But notice he understands that God is in control and God had a plan. He says, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. If Joseph hadn't been put into slavery and sent to Egypt and become Pharaoh's right-hand man, the nation of Israel may not have survived because of the famine. So Joseph didn't blame God. He didn't question God. He understood this happened maybe for a reason. And he tells his brothers, I'm here because you hated me. You had evil intentions against me, but God took care of me. And sometimes when bad things happen, good does come from it. But we need to look at people like Joseph. Joseph remained faithful to God, even under the most trying times. He was not only vindicated at the end through the unfolding circumstances of his life, but he became the means of survival for his family so that his family could multiply into the great nation that it would become, which was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter would say in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Whatever you have going on, take it to the Lord in prayer. I believe we sing a song like that sometimes. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But how many of us do that? When we wake up in the morning and the world is upside down and on fire and we've got our aches and pains and sorrows and everything, do we go to the Lord in prayer or do we start looking for who to blame? We need to take the model prayer, for example. And in that prayer, Jesus talked to God and he says, your will be done. Lord, whatever you've got in store for me, whatever you have planned for me, your will be done. And while you're praying, pray for the strength to help you endure whatever you're going through. And pray for the wisdom and the choices that you're going to have to make while you may be struggling. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know, and friends may help. You know, you have a family of Christians that love you and are willing to care for you. And we need to turn to them before we turn to people in the world. But the greatest source of help is the infinite wisdom and power of God. Cast all your cares upon him, Peter says in verse 7, because he cares for you. It's a matter of trust. Do you simply trust God to take care of those things? But then in verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary. You know, he goes from these two verses here that give us encouragement in verses 6 and 7. And then in verse 8, he says, there's a warning involved in this also. Because when I get down, when I get depressed, when I let the cares of the world overtake me, that's when Peter is telling us, that's when the adversary rears up his ugly head. You know, there is a sad fact in all of this. That too many people in their presence of trouble, or whatever kind that they may have going on in their life, they abandon the only real help that they have. They abandon God. They question God, as we talked about a moment ago. And they eventually will wander away from God because they're looking for help in all the wrong places. Remember, Peter says, cast all your cares upon him in verse 7 because he cares for you. Pray to God. That ought to be your first thing. I mean, look at David when it comes to prayer. David in the New Testament is labeled or titled as a man after God's own heart. But you look back at his life and sometimes you have to wonder, how could that be? Look at all the trouble that David invited into his life. Bathsheba and the loss of that child. And then his children rebelling against him because of his sin. He committed murder. And yet God still called him a man after his own heart. What does that tell us about our lives? If David can manage through all of those trials and tribulations in his life and still be labeled as a man after God's own heart, Isn't that hope for us? Isn't that hope for you? That God's going to look at you and say you are one after my own heart? But there's another interesting fact about David. He never, well, almost never, undertook any situation without doing one thing first. Praying. Now, how many of us do that? I'll raise my hand and I'll tell you first thing. I'll be the first one to admit, I don't pray nowhere near as much as I ought to. But that doesn't excuse the fact that I need to be praying about everything in my life. It may be my grandchildren. It may be my children. It may be my brothers and sisters in Christ that I don't pray for enough, and I'm sorry for that. But I'll tell you, I need to do better. Do you? Can you do better? You see, there's a human aspect to all of this that we fail sometimes to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a human factor in this that sometimes we fail to be the best that we can be when our service to God is in question. But the great, amazing thing, like we talked about this morning, is that God blesses us. He showers us with His mercy and His grace. And He's willing to give us a second chance. But you know, when all of these things are going wrong, that's the time that we need to run to God and not away from Him. When troubles and trials hit, that's the time we need to hit our knees and pray to God. Instead of running to our neighbor and saying, "You don't understand what's happened to me. You need to talk to God first." Don't go to the preacher and say, "Jeff, you don't know what's..." I'll talk to you, I'll listen to you, but we need to be praying. Don't go to the elders and say, "You don't..." Talk to God first. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary." He says that adversary is the devil. And he's like a roaring lion, waiting to seek whom he may devour. That devil, as we say, is portrayed here by Peter as a roaring lion. I think sometimes we look at him as being a purring kitty cat. That's how we view the devil. Oh, he's not that ferocious. He's not that bad. He's just a little old tabby kitty cat. And I'll just love on him, and he'll take care of me. A preacher friend of mine gave an example one time. He put a black dot in the center of the screen and then a bigger circle around it. And he said, "We view that as the devil." Y'all ever seen a dog on a chain? Tied up, staked out in the backyard somewhere, and they've got a path worn down the length of that chain. You know what I'm talking about? But we don't look at the devil as being so ferocious that that dog has to be staked out and chained down in the backyard. And we get up there to that line where his path is, and we're saying, "I'm okay. What are you going to do if he's worked out a link in that chain and he's got an extra 2 inches? And you're going, "I'm still okay. He's got you." Well, what are you going to do? You're testing the devil. Peter says he's like a roaring lion. If you've ever been to the zoo, you do not want to go anywhere near the roaring lion. We went to a zoo one time. I forgot where it was at. And you could hear that fella roaring from the other side of the park. It's intimidating. And yet Peter describes the devil like that. And he ought to intimidate us. He's ready to jump. He's ready to pounce on you. He's ready to devour your life. But at the same time, Peter says, Jesus cares. Jesus cares for you. Satan doesn't. He doesn't care if you struggle. In fact, he's probably putting some of these struggles in your life. He doesn't care if you get hurt. He doesn't care if your heart gets broken. Instead, he's willing and ready to weaken you to the place of these temptations being in your life, to where you stumble and turn your back on God. But you know, there's an interesting thing about the devil. He can be beaten. He's not invincible. He's not some indestructible He's not some undefeatable creature. You can beat the devil. James tells us in James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of you believe that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You ain't the first. Remember? As long as this old world has been in existence, sin has been there. The temptations have been there. The trials, the struggles have been there. And we can't say that I'm the first. Nobody knows. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, if this building were to catch on fire, say right here, and there's a fire, somebody would look and say, well, I can't get out that door. The fire's got me blocked in. I can't get out this door. I'm too afraid of the fire. And the whole time they're forgetting they can go out the back door. Because God provides a way of escape. Or if it's at the back, we're looking and we're, oh, what are we going to do? I can't get out. Oh, the doors are blocked. You know, there's two signs in these little hallways here that say exit. And if the lights go out, we've got emergency lights, I believe, that point to these doors. We're so ready when temptation and trouble come into our life to just sit down and give up. And we say, nobody understands. And we blame God. But God says, I love you. And I have provided a way for you to get out of that. I love you. There's not anything that you're going through that man has not gone through in the history of mankind. My mama used to argue with me on this point. She said there's more sin in the world today than there ever has been. I said, no, I don't think so. I think it's the same sin. You just got more avenues where people can find out about it. When sin came into the world, it's the same sin that you have today. But you've got CNN, MSNBC, Fox, CBS, NBC, ABC, magazines, internet, Facebook, all of this stuff telling you this is what's going on. And we get to the point where we go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's knocking at the door. What are we going to do? God says, come to me. I care. And I will help you get out of it. All you got to do is come to Jesus. Jesus cares. God cares. With every temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But then Peter says in our text, in verse 9, another warning that others have overcome. An encouragement, rather. Others have overcome, and you can too. He says in the last verse there, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. You're not alone. You never are. But you know, we have this concept that misery loves company. And we start saying, oh, woe is me. And we start looking for somebody else that's going to have the same pity party that I'm going to have. But it helps to learn from others, from the examples of those who have struggled in life and have overcome, as Peter says. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It is a chapter that's designed to build faith. It lists those people who were willing to suffer, willing to die for the cause of Christ. And if they can overcome, so can you. They were reminded in chapter 11 of the prevailing faith of those saints of old, including names that you don't even recognize. So when we're overcome with trouble, it's going to help to call on stronger older Christians who have remained steadfast in their trials. Ask them for advice. But do that only after you have prayed and have looked for instruction from the Word of God and heard wisdom from the faithful. Then, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think what Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter 5 is we need to get our act together. We need to gather strength and resolve ourselves to start doing whatever it takes, whatever we can, to relieve ourselves of these troubles. Whatever you do, don't compound your troubles with more worry. The invitation song is titled, Does Jesus Care? I put it on the screen, but it didn't come up very good. So if you want to go ahead and take out your song book and look at it, number 466, go ahead and click the song up here. Go to the next, there you go. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares, the song would tell us. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus cares. He cares for you. Do you care enough for Him and for your soul that you're willing to come to Him and cast all your cares upon Him to put your come boldly before the throne of grace and offer up your prayers and petitions to God Almighty? If you're here and not a Christian, you're missing out. That's one of the greatest blessings that a child of God has, is to know that you can come boldly to God and God will take care of you. He'll put your burdens upon His shoulders and relieve you. But it may be that you're here tonight and you've become a Christian and you have something in your life that is causing you great angst right now, great worry. You need to pray to God. You need to pray with your brethren. Ask your brethren to pray with you and for you. But it may be that that worry has turned into some sinful act and pulled you away from God. Whatever you find yourself in need of this evening, whatever way we can assist you, if you need us, just make your way to the front seat while we stand and sing.